So, I am never more convinced that the book of Romans is relevant to us than I am today. Remember, the book of Romans is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome to address and dispel the racial tension that was happening in that church. He was fighting against the attitude of racial supremacy by both the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians that made up the church in Rome. We have to see the whole book of Romans through that lens, that God has created all people to be equal, and no matter what the race, the status, the creed, we are all to be united in Christ. That is the power of the gospel. It cuts across all strata of culture and importance. My friend wrote this morning. He said, "So we are praying today, joining with Christians across the country to pray for Charlottesville. We pray for the recipients of hate, for whom this creates even more fear and distrust. We pray for the hearts of those marching in the name of bigotry, that they might be convicted of the evil that their actions allow into this world. We pray for those standing on the sidelines feeling helpless, that they might be given a burden of what they can do to make a difference. And we pray for all of us that we may take a stand, love one another, and together eradicate all forms of racism from our world and raise a level of conversations in which we engage. We are praying today." Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. And we do pray for your church, that we might understand how best to interact when things like Charlottesville happen. Father, may our first response be to go to our knees. Our second response be to let the love of Jesus be first in our lives before politics and arguing and fighting. We are Christians first. We are Christians first. We're not Republican or Democrat. Father, may your love surround us and hold us and give us wisdom with what to do today. May we at Bowen Christian Church take a stand against racism and bigotry and ignorance. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible, you can follow along as I read Romans 7, 7 through 25. "Now, dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, don't you know that the law applies only to a person?" Oh, that's not 7. Sorry. Wrong verse. "Well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is evil? Of course not. The law is not sinful, but it was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, 'Do not covet.' But sin took advantage of this law and aroused all kinds of forbidden desires within me. If there were no law, sin would not have that power. I felt fine when I did not understand what the law demanded. But when I learned the truth, I realized I had broken the law and was a sinner, doomed to die. So the good law, which was supposed to show me the way of life, instead gave me the death penalty. Sin took advantage of the law and fooled me. It took the good law and used it to make me guilty of death. But still, the law itself is holy and right and good. But how can that be? Did the law, which is good, cause my doom? Of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation. So we can see how terrible sin really is. It uses God's good commandments for its own evil purposes. The law is good then. The trouble is not with the law, but with me, because I am sold into slavery with sin as my master. I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing I hate. I know perfectly well that what I am doing is wrong, and my bad conscience shows that I agree that the law is good. But I can't help myself because it is sin inside me that helps that makes me do these evil things. I know I am rotten through and through so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. And when I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. But if I am doing what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing it. The sin within me is doing it. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. But there is another law at work within me that is at war with my mind. This law wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this lit life that is dominated by sin? Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law. But because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. A few weeks ago, we went over Romans 6, 15 through 23. And we talked about slavery and how we are to be a slave to one of two masters. We are a slave to either sin or to God. Ultimately, ourselves and our sinful nature, or God, the creator of the universe. The very definition of good. We looked at how we have the choice to choose either to serve God and ultimately choose to be set free of death, corruption, and evil, or we can choose to be a slave to our own wants and desires, which always leads down the road of sin, shame, and despair. We looked at Romans 6:23, how the payment earned for sin is death, and that is what we all deserve. We all deserve death. But if we choose to follow Jesus, that road leads to eternal life. So all that brings us to chapter 7. Now remember, the letter of Romans here is to get the church in Rome to get along. Jewish Christians and non-Jewish Christians make up the church in Rome, and they are not getting along at all. They are fighting, and the Jewish Christians are trying to make everyone hold on to the law still. And the non-Jewish Christians are saying, we don't have to follow the law. We are a new creation in Christ. The law is for the Jewish people that don't have Jesus. So here in 7, Paul is clarifying what the law really is. And when I was thinking about this week, I thought about guardrails. You guys know that like guardrails are designed specifically for what? Anybody? Keep you on the road, right? You know, like they are designed in such a way, they're made of aluminum, they're made to crumple. If you hit one head on, they are designed in such a way, they're at such an angle that they are designed to kind of bend backward and your car will come to a stop. And you won't go careening off a cliff or whatever it is. They're scientifically engineered to keep you on the road. They are a safety system. But how many of you even notice them when you're driving? I don't. So I started thinking about this guardrail idea. It's a system designed to keep vehicles from straying into dangerous or off-limit areas. Scientifically designed to keep you on the road, out of danger. And I think that's what the law was. That's what the law is. That's what the Ten Commandments was all about. That's what God's rules for the Jewish people were. God wanted his people to stay on the road, to stay on the path. When Heather and I got married, we moved a lot. I think I told you, we moved like 6 times in our 4.5 years of marriage, which is ridiculous. Well, every time we would move, we would get a new cable provider, and the new cable provider would always have this awesome deal, right? They'd always have this awesome deal about, here, if you sign up for cable, you get this and this and all this cheap and blah, 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 blah. And they always gave you all the pay channels. I was like, you get 3 months for free of HBO. And Heather and I really, really wanted to be faithful to each other. And we changed phones a lot, and we changed providers a lot because, you know, in Bowen, there's only one cell phone company that works. It's the weirdest thing in the world. Verizon is like the greatest company ever, but then we come here and it's like, no, you can't get signal. So what we said was, we wanted to go along with Ephesians 5:3. It says, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. So Heather and I set up some guardrails. We wanted for there to not even be a hint among us for each other, for our neighbors, for the church, for those that look up to us, for those that we might be ministering to, for those that we might be trying to save, help save. You know, we wanted to have some guardrails. And so what we did was we set up on these pay channels or whatever a code, a secret code. So Heather knew the secret code, and she, you know, if I wanted to watch something on HBO, it was rated R, I'd be like, Heather would have to come put the code in for me. So, you know, just to have a guardrail. And we also did it, too, with phones. We said, you know what, we have the right to ask for each other's phone whenever we want. And if you ask for my phone or I ask for your phone, you have to give it to us. And we have the right to look through and see who you're texting or what's going on. And that's not because we don't trust each other. That's because we want for each other to be honest and to be pure. And so we kind of implemented those guardrails. Does that make sense? Now, I say this, and then I know this fact too. There are, of course, ways around all of that, right? I could sneak a look at the password while Heather is entering it, and then I could alone, I don't know, get into all kinds of problems, troubles. HBO at night is not the best channel to watch. Or Heather could buy a burner phone. I've been watching a lot of Shooter. I always got burner phones, right? Buy them at a gas station. You know, Heather could buy a burner phone and she could hide it from me, and I don't know, she could tell all her friends how bad I am. I don't know, but I think that's what Paul is doing here. Paul is doing here in verses 7 through 12. Well then, am I suggesting the law of God is evil? Of course not. The law is not sinful, but it was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin took advantage of this law and aroused all kinds of forbidden desires within me. If there were no law, sin would not have that power. I felt fine when I did not understand what the law demanded. But when I learned the truth, I realized I had broken the law and was a sinner, doomed to die. So the good law, which was supposed to show me the way of life, instead gave me the death penalty. Sin took advantage of the law and fooled me. It took the good law and used it to make me guilty of death. But still, the law itself is holy and right and good. The first thing I want us to see is that the law is good. It's just impossible to keep. Everyone, oblige me. Everybody, close your eyes. Don't imagine a cheeseburger. No, seriously, don't. Don't imagine its warm, delicious center. Don't imagine a perfectly toasted bun. Don't imagine just the right amount of cheese so that when you bite into it, the cheese stretches from your mouth to where the burger was, connecting it to the burger in your hands. All right, you can open your eyes. How'd that go? I'm hungry right now. I'm going to end my sermon so I can go eat. Anybody want a cheeseburger? And maybe you wanted one before I started talking about it. I believe that Paul ties the giving of the law, which was described in chapter 5, to the Jewish people. He ties that to God giving the tree of knowledge of good and evil to Adam in Genesis chapter 3. So we know that Adam broke the commandment, right, to not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? The one rule, Adam's one rule was, don't eat from that tree. And what did Adam do? First thing you know, oh, that looks good, let's eat some. That was the one rule. And so then, because all of the descendants of Adam were God's people, his descendants were going to carry on the same way when it came to the law. That they will break the law. That's just the way it is. We are all tied to Adam. Adam sinned. We are all therefore going to choose to sin. In fact, the Bible teaches that there is only one person who never sinned. And he died on a cross. Unjustly, unfairly, for you and for me. Paul says here, look, the law's job is to point out my sin. I would not know that coveting is wrong if there was nothing saying it is wrong. However, as soon as I knew that it was wrong, I did it. I broke the law, and therefore, I'm a goner. I have broken God's law, the good, holy, and right rules he has given us to live eternally. Paul is painting the picture that there could never be another way. We are all descendants of Adam. If he couldn't keep the rules, how can we? However, we can't blame the rules for it, can we? Sin grabbed its opportunity on both occasions with the tree and with the law. But we can't call the rules evil. I mean, if I'm caught going 75 in a 55, I can't blame it on the speed limit, right? Man, no one goes 55 on that road. It's the evil speed limit's fault. No, you're going 20 miles over and here's your ticket, right? I can't blame the speed limit. That is what Paul is trying to get across to us here. The law is good. It's just impossible to keep. Romans 7, 13 through 20. But how can that be? Did the law which is good cause my doom? Of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation. So we can see how terrible sin really is. It uses God's good commandments for its own evil purposes. The law is good then. The trouble is not with the law, but with me, because I am sold into slavery with sin as my master. I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing I hate. I know perfectly well that what I am doing is wrong, and my bad conscience shows that I agree with the law and that it is good. But I can't help myself because it is sin inside me that makes me do these evil things. I know I am rotten through and through so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. But if I am doing what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing it. The sin within me is doing it. Try reading that 5 times fast. I've read this text over and over and over again this week, and I still can't get through it without tripping up. This is a hard text to read, and it gets confusing. It goes back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, and you're like, I do what I don't want to do, but I don't want to do what I want to do, and you're like, oh my gosh. Let's not miss the point, though. The law shows us that we are in a battle. I know I have said it before, but I believe it's a present reality. There are forces right now, in this very moment, that are battling for our souls. Sin is a monster waiting to devour us. Satan is a prowling lion, Peter says, waiting to devour us. On August 21st, people will be descending from all over the country onto Carbondale, Illinois, because somebody said that was the best place to see the solar eclipse. Carbondale, really? All right. They're going to have special glasses to catch a sight of what is almost never seen. For a minute and a half, 90 seconds, there will be a total eclipse of the sun, and Carbondale will be the best place to see it. What if there were some glasses that allowed us to see the spiritual plane? How crazy would that be? Angels and demons warring for people's souls. It's not the stuff of a Stephen King novel. It's happening all around us, even in this very room. If we could peel it back and see what is happening in the spiritual realms, we would be terrified. Because there is war breaking out all around us, for our minds, for our hearts, and for our souls. With all the back and forth and confusing speech, I don't want you to miss out on this. We as Christians currently have two factions inside of us battling for control. We have the Spirit of God living inside of us, the one that lets us know right from wrong, the one that God left for us when Jesus ascended into heaven, the one that when all is right is placed at his proper place at the throne of our heart. And yet, there lies our old self within us. He waits for a chance to take control, to tempt us, to steal and destroy our joy. Round and round and round they go, battling for control, knowing that one day it will all be over, that God is victorious, that the story will have been written. Yet, that is not yet. And so we wait. And both sides wrestle, and we struggle. I can't wait, can you? I can't wait till one day my conscience, my mind, my heart doesn't spend so much time battling. In fact, at one day, when it's all said and done, the battle will be over. And that we will live with Jesus forever, doing what he has asked us to do, living in the newness and joy of his Spirit and his words. Man, I can't wait for that day. I cannot wait for the day where suffering is over, where I don't have to spend every day worrying about my son who's lying in a NICU. Where you don't have to worry about people you love going into the hospital and fighting battles that is because this world is broken. I can't wait for that day. But it's not yet. And so we hang on and we struggle on, and Jesus is there for us. He is there to help us. But it's a battle, and it's a struggle, and it's a war. And some days, Jesus wins. And for me, in my heart, some days, I win. And those aren't good days. So then Paul sums up chapter 7 with this conclusion. The law shows us that we need a Savior. Romans 7:21-25. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another law at work within me that is at war with my mind. This law wins the fight and makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin? Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you see how it is? In my mind, I really want to obey the law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Paul basically does a summation here. Law? Good. Sinful nature? Bad. Hate it? Me. I want to do what is right. Sometimes I do, other times I don't. So what's the answer? You're going to say this to me because I always seem to have the same answer. More of Jesus. That's the answer. I wish I had this like highly intelligent thing to tell you about three steps. But no. You put more Jesus into your life and you will make some headway in your struggle. I had a couple come to me the other day. I didn't know them. They just knew I was the pastor at Bowen. And so they said, hey, can you come over here? And I'm like, all right, sure. And I went over to their house, and they're like, well, we're having marital problems. We, you know, and we just really want, you know, if you can help us to, man, I don't know, give us some good Bible, you know, kind of butt-kicking to get us on the right track. And I'm like, I don't know you. I don't know what's going on. You know, like, I was just like, I don't really know how to. So here's what I said. When you wake up, pray with each other. When you wake up, read the Bible together. Before you go to bed, pray with each other. And when you are not with each other, take time to pray for the other person. Like, really? I don't know you guys, but I do know this. It's really hard to be angry and mad at somebody when you've just spent an hour praying for them. And maybe that'll give you a little more patience. But here's what I do know. More of Jesus is a lot better than anything I could have told them. And that's our message. It's a struggle. This life is hard. And the law is good, but we can't obey the law. And so Jesus came. He came with express purpose to die for you and for me. That's the goal. That's it. That's my advice. Spend more time with Jesus. Get to know Jesus. We're talking in Sunday school class this morning about actually trying a fast. Like, maybe spend some time forgetting food for a day and spend that time that you would eat a meal and just pray. I got lots of ideas about what you could pray for. If you need something, just ask me. But intentionally spending more time with Jesus can never be wrong. And it can never go leave you thinking, oh man, that was terrible. I'm so bad I did that. What a waste of my day. I saw the movie Dunkirk. Anybody see this movie yet? There's like zero lines in it. It's just all like music and okay, there's some, but there's not much. And it's a story about the Allied troops. This is before we had entered into World War II. And there's this big thing at Dunkirk, and the Nazis and the German forces were surrounding the Allied troops. And they were just picking off the destroyers as they would come to try to rescue. There was 400,000 troops waiting on a beach to be rescued. And so the call went out to just people with sailboats and people with yachts and people with fishing boats and people with to go rescue the people. And you focus in on this one guy. I'm not giving away anything. It's a historical fact. You can look it up. So they rescue 340,000 people. Fishing boats and sailboats and yachts and pleasure boats. That's a lot of people. They focus in on this one boat, and this guy has got this little luxury boat. Not very big. But at one point, they pick up a soldier out of the water. The soldier's like, I don't want to go back to Dunkirk. And he pushes the sun. And the sun hits the back of his head on a ramp or something. And he dies. And I just thought, wow. And the brother was like, we need to turn back. We got to turn back. We can't keep going. And the dad is like, there's 340,000 people that need saved. It's worth it. And they filled their boat up with like 40 some people. Little tiny boat, and made it back safely. We had a God that did that for us. We have a God that sacrificed his own son because there was 7 billion people that needed saving. He willingly gave up his son so for the one for the many. I hope and I pray that sitting there today, you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, that you've accepted Jesus as your Lord. If you haven't, today's your day. I know I say that all the time, but today's your chance. Move from the column of not in to in. Stop worrying about your sin and struggling and all this stuff that you do. Trying to make it on your own, trying to be better, trying to be a better person, trying to, I don't know, achieve some sort of perfection on your own because you can't. I've seen it. Life without Jesus is miserable. We invite you to come choose hope, to come choose joy, to come choose a Savior that loves you so much that He died for you. If you want to make that decision today, we invite you to come forward as we sing this song.